So thankful for the good song service, Exodus chapter 20. You already got your offering giving's worth with the song service this morning. Amen? But that doesn't mean we're going to dismiss right now. I'm going to preach anyway. Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verses 22 through verse 26. And let's look at an interesting passage here. Exodus 20 is well known for the big Ten Commandments that are given here in Exodus 20. So we're not going to look at that as much. We'll give some context, as we're prone to do. But I want to look at the last few verses here of Exodus 20. And I'll just read a few of them to you this morning. Did you hear about the big dog fight? I know that dog fighting has gotten a lot of attention in recent years. But there were these men that were participating in dog fighting. And me telling this story is by no way endorsing dog fighting in any way. Whatever official disclaimer you can give there, put that in right there, okay? It's on the bottom of the screen right now. Call the number on the bottom of the screen. I'm just kidding. But the big dog fight, and this guy had a champion dog there in the area. I mean, this is the old days, back when it wasn't as big of a deal. And big old pit bull. I mean, he was 100 pounds, and 95 of it was his jaws, okay? I mean, and he brought that champion pit bull to the dog fight, and I mean, he had him on chains. He had big locks and chains, and he's like riding behind him like he's skiing behind a Mastercraft ski boat, because that dog is just strong. He's just all muscle and he's all jaws. He come to fight this relatively new person in the area that had a funny looking dog. This dog, his belly wasn't about that far off the ground. He was all white and he moved real slow and deliberate. Well, he just had a little shoestring tied around that dog's neck as he led it up there. And everybody kind of laughed and knew what was going to happen because they saw overmatched dog fights before. And so sure enough, whatever their procedures were, they let them both off the string and off the chains. And they began to fight. And that big pit bull, he was all jaws coming at that little white dog. And right when he got up to him, he fixing to pounce on him, fixing to go for the throat, fixing to end the dog fight before it even started, that little white dog just reached up and went like that and swallowed him whole. Well, the man that had the champion pit bull, he began to cry, tears coming down his face. He's like, I got several thousand dollars in that dog. That dog's never been even scratched before. That dog has a special place in my heart. My dog. And he says, what kind of dog do you have anyway? And the other guy with that funny looking white dog says, well, before I painted him white and cut his tail off, he was an alligator. You always got to know what kind of dog's in the fight, amen? Exodus chapter 20. If you look about verse number 3, and I'm not going to read this passage, but this is where the big 10 is given. This is the most, it's repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. And so much is made of the Ten Commandments. We have a couple plaques up on the wall back there. We have a society today, unfortunately, that wants to disassociate with the Big Ten, not understanding so much significance from the Word of God. The Big Ten right there is basically the foundation of law and government when it comes to humankind down here on this old earth. That's why God gave it, by the way. It's the foundation of all law, and you can have a government, and you can have thousands of laws and principles and precepts and ordinances, yet their foundation is found right here in the second book of the Bible, here in this 20th chapter. And it's only God can summarize things and deal with things like He can. And when He gave these Big Ten, what a significant thing. You'll see the reoccurrence, and you'll see that truth built upon all throughout Scripture. But with all that said, there are religions today that go about to be law keepers. You understand that, right? I preached about that before. I preached out of the book of Romans before. I preached out of the book of Galatians before. I preached out of other places before where you understand you cannot be a law keeper. You cannot keep the law good enough to where God says, okay, you're good, you're righteous in and of yourself, your flesh is okay, you've atoned for the sin that you've committed. There's no person that's ever lived that has had that standing before God, except for one exception. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a man though like you and me. He was God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and He kept these 10 and the other 603 precepts and ordinances of the Old Testament law, and he never offended in one point. He was blameless. He was faultless. He was the perfect Son of God. So today, when you go to keep the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament law, in and of yourself, you are denying what God has provided for you when it comes to your salvation. Hey, the Ten Commandments, they're not of none effect. Yes, they're still applicable today, but let me just say it this way, spiritually speaking, if you're not in Christ Jesus today, if your faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are under the Old Testament, and that means you're under the condemnation and the penalty that comes from being a lawbreaker.
That's right.
But the good news is, if you're in Christ Jesus today, amen. If you're in Christ Jesus today, you're not a lawbreaker, but you're a law keeper, because He kept the law for you and me in our place. He paid for our sins. He paid for our transgressions. He paid for our trespasses. And He paid for those on the cross of Calvary. And today, God looks at you, and it's like what we were talking about earlier. The sins are gone. They're G-O-N-E gone. God has taken care of them. They're purged, and they're gone forever. And He accounts you as righteous today.
Amen.
That's the good news. That's the good news of what God has done for us. Yet we find God giving the Big Ten here in Exodus chapter 20 to His special people, the chosen nation of God, the nation of Israel's who we're speaking concerning. And let me just say real quickly, because I always say this when I talk about the Ten Commandments. I think I always say this when I talk about the Ten Commandments. If I were to ask you today, this is a Sunday morning crowd, but this is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, teaching church, and you're a part of it, at least you're a part of it today. If you were to take someone to show them in the Bible where to know the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to find out, have them have understanding about what God requires from them in this current day that we live in, would you take them to Exodus 20? Would you show them the Ten Commandments? No, if you want a full presentation of the gospel for this age, you take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that speak of the one that fulfilled the ten and everything else, and His death, His burial, His resurrection on the third day according to the Scriptures. Not the Sermon on the Mount. Not any other places that you can think of. Not to the Psalms. Not even there to the Gospel of John and give them that one little nutshell verse of verse 16. But you take them to where it shows the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Christ is the only commandment keeper. And outside of Him, you're a lawbreaker. Let's look at our passage this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. We'll read a few verses together in the few moments we have together this morning. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." Verse 25, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." These verses are the follow-up. These are the last verses of this special chapter where God gives the Big Ten. He gives those Ten Commandments. Yet, if you'll look, starting in verse number 18, look at it. What happens after God gives the Ten Commandments? What happens when Moses is coming down from the mount and the people are seeing with their very eyes? They're seeing. Even maybe if it was afar off, they're seeing a manifestation of God. His presence being made known unto Moses. The God writing with His own finger on these tables of stone. They're seeing these things, and let's see their reaction in verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I'm going to stop reading right there and maybe come back to it here in a moment. But you see here, I'm going to title this message this morning here for a few moments, Ye Have Seen from Heaven. Ye have seen from heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good salvation, Father. Thank you for the good word of God today where we can spend time in it and know how good you are, know your grace, your mercy, and your love, and most of all, that good provision of salvation that you've given us in Christ Jesus. So, Father, today we hope for the next few moments that you will have our attention. Father, we'll understand and see again, even this Old Testament book, the beautiful picture of what Christ did for us, our personal soul salvation. So, Father, we give our attention to you today. Father, we commit this service to you, and we thank you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Scripture is so full and so rich and so deep of wonderful truth. And even though I know we don't live in the time of Exodus, we're not a nation that came out of the nation of Egypt and sojourning in the wilderness and having God's dealings and signs and wonders with us today, I understand all that. I know where we're at in the Bible, and I'm quick to point that out very often as I preach and teach the Word of God. But we can go back here to the book of Exodus and see such great truth now that we have the full revelation of what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. And think about the big Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting the wisdom and the knowledge that's found in our Savior and our Lord in Matthew chapter 22, and I won't take time to turn to it this morning, but if you looked at verses 37 through 40 of Matthew 22, you'd see the Lord Jesus Christ breaking these Ten Commandments down into two groups. The first four dealing with our love, our actions, our relationship, our honor towards God. And the next six commandments talking about our actions and our relationship and our love towards others. And it uses the word our neighbor. And you can see that and categorizing what these Ten Commandments did and all that was contained within them. But when the people received this revelation by God's appointed man Moses, and when he comes down off the mount, you remember we could read in another place where Moses' face actually shone after being with God, and he approached the people and they had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't stand, they couldn't take the brightness of his presence. You know, if you've been with God, most of the world won't be able to look upon you. They won't be able to stand your presence because of the presence of God that will be manifested upon you. And you see that today when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to truth. But in verse 21, look at it. The Bible says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The people stood afar off. Can I ask you the question this morning? Why does man stand afar off when it comes to God? Why does man stand afar off when it comes to a holy, righteous God? Can I answer the question, number one, that man is conscious he's a sinner? Man doesn't always want to admit it. Man doesn't always want to be honest about it. But there's not a man that's of age and intellectual ability that does not understand that he's a sinner before a holy, righteous God. I don't care if it's somebody that's been educated by the world system. I don't care if it's somebody that's been in college and graduate school and did internship and been a professor and been in the classroom their whole life. Deep down within their very self, their very conscience, their very heart, they know that they've offended and sinned against a holy God, and they don't like that feeling. They don't like that truth.
That's right.
And they seek with their life to try and cover up and draw attention away from that truth.
Yep.
See, man knows, he's conscious that he's a sinner. You know, that's what the law brings, is a consciousness of sin. The law reveals that thou shalt not, yet you did it. Thou shalt not, but you did it. You sinned against God. It reveals the sin that's present with us here in this earthly realm. Our flesh, as long as we're at home in this body, we're going to have to deal with sin day in and day out. And man's conscious that conscious that he is a sinner. Man also fears God. Look at verse 19. Verse 20. I already read verse 19 to you. Verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. They're afraid, see? Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that what? That ye sin not. Another reason that people stand afar off is because they fear God. Why do they fear God? Because their sin is accusing them. Their conscience is accusing them. Their heart is condemning them. They're saying, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you deserve to pay for your sin.
That's right.
Now, hey, I'm just being honest this morning. Any honest person, if they really want to tell the truth, says, yes, that's how I feel on the inside. I feel like I got to go about to live my life where I've got to fix the things I've messed up. I've got to repair everything that I've broken. I've got to make up for all my wrongdoing. I've got to just do something to atone for this sinful life that I've lived. And that's what man does. He does it through his good deeds. He does it through his financial giving. He does it through his religious worship. He's always trying to appease that conscience on the inside, that's saying you're a sinner, and your sin has to be paid for. Now, you don't hear people go on TV and talk about that, but that's the thoughts of their heart. See, this book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, and it digs down in there, and man doesn't want to deal with those things, yet the book makes you deal with it. That's why so many people attack the book today. They try to dull the sword that's pierced them so deeply, down to the joints and the marrow, soul and spirit. Scripture talks about that. Man fears God. Why? Because he knows there's consequences for his sin. There's condemnation that is coming. Why? Because of his sin. The Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
Fear of the Lord is not a bad thing if you follow through on it.
That's right.
It's the beginning.
Amen.
It's the beginning of wisdom. Hey, I don't like this fear. I don't like standing. Hey, I need to get far off from God because I'm worried that he's going to give me what I deserve to get. So wisdom, after you seek after it and you find out, and you can only find truth and wisdom in this book right here that God wrote, then you understand that maybe he is approachable. Maybe I don't have to be so far off. Maybe I don't have to live my entire existence being far from God. Yeah, the law points to you, and it says you're a sinner, but the good news is God loves us. God loves us, and he actually desires for us to be near him. Oh, that's good news right there. God loves you and doesn't want you afar off. He wants you to be close to him. He wants you to be near to him. Look at verse 24. He talks about an altar, and I'm going to talk about it here in just a minute. But look at the last part of it. Last part of verse 24. It says, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. We find them in verse 21. They're afar off. In verse 24, we're hearing that God's giving a promise. We're going to be close to each other. I'm going to come near to you. I'm going to bless you. And if you're afar off, you're too far away to be blessed. But if you're close, you're right there to get the blessing. Amen. That's what the scripture is speaking of here. I think this is beautiful. I think this is wonderful. We're going to look here just for a second for our application this morning and how this altar pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. This altar pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You know that Israel was founded by God, not founded by a man, but founded by the Lord God above, Almighty. He's the one that founded Israel. I draw a comparison to our nation today that we reside in, that our citizenship is in, and that's the United States of America. Do you understand that? No, we weren't founded by God personally like the nation of Israel, but yet we were founded by a people that were seeking after God. I'm thankful for that heritage and that foundation today. I hope you are too. I hope you don't take that for granted. There is some significance there as far as in this modern day about this good old U.S. of A. because of the different way that we were founded as opposed to other nations. The pilgrims came to this land. They weren't seeking oil. They weren't seeking pleasure. They weren't seeking riches. They were seeking freedom to worship God above.
Amen.
That is a distinction. That is a difference. I could ask the question this morning, who made America great? I've grown up, I'm 37 years old. I've grown up in a great nation. The whole time, my whole life, I've been alive, and probably your life also, no matter what the difference in numbers might be, your nation has been known as what the world calls a superpower. The greatest nation in current times on the face of the earth as far as being great. But what made America great? Some would want to tell you today, and I disagree with this, but some would want to tell you today it's It's pornographers and abortionists and homosexuals and child molesters, because they're all there saying our diversity is great and this is great. Let's embrace. It's just who we are. Let's just have freedom for everything. No, that's not what made America great.
That's right.
What made America great was righteousness before a righteous God.
Amen.
Moral righteousness before a righteous God. Knowing that a nation actually answers to God.
Amen.
We had people that endeavored to be righteous before God and to be on God's side about things. What gives a preacher right, you might think? My dad gets up here and he, especially on Sunday mornings, he preaches. Sometimes you think that he's preaching on the bottom ticker of what the latest news was. Sometimes you think it's right out of the headlines of the newspaper as he preaches about righteousness. And my dad has seen this nation that he grew up in change so much from the year he was born until the year we currently reside in that it's always in front of him and it's always offensive to him and it's always on his mind. And sometimes you hear what's on his mind when he preaches. You can say, what gives a preacher a right to get involved in politics? Well, I'll give you the answer to that. The best answer right here is this book right here. Amen?
Right.
You show me an Old Testament prophet that didn't speak concerning the condition of that nation that he was prophesying to, their relationship before God above.
Right.
When there was unrighteousness in Israel, and there was often unrighteousness there, the prophets were saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen because of the way you've been conducting yourselves as a nation. And a preacher can get up today and he can still preach this book and he can still preach the righteousness that is found in this book and he can aim it towards a nation and he can be with God's message today. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, I'll give you another answer. Why is it okay for a preacher, a Bible-believing preacher? Why is it okay for my dad? Why is it okay for me to direct comments towards political things today? Well, I've heard other so-called preachers doing that, like Jesse Jackson. Martin Luther King Jr., he did it. National Councils of Churches. I hear Hollywood actors making comments like that. What gives them the right, by the way? I'm just as much of a citizen, I think, more so than they are. Amen?
Amen.
Music industry, rappers, they all got a take on things. And it's okay when they exercise their right for free speech, but sometimes a Bible, oh, you shouldn't do that behind the pulpit, says who and says where.
Amen.
No, a preacher is obligated to preach moral righteousness out of this book, God's holy scripture. Yes, it still applies today.
Amen.
Psalm 33:12 says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But we know there's another verse in Psalm number 9 that talks about the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. Hey, there's such an application to the USA in that verse because we knew God. We were founded upon God. And now we're going about the process and have been for many years to try and forget God. And forget Him on purpose. And that's a problem. America, here's the fact, here's the truth. Especially for recent times, America has built more churches and sent out more missionaries to the rest of the world than any other nation and probably combined. Yet, the mindset of our nation today is not to remember that foundation we have to a holy God. It's trying to revise that, trying to draw attention away from that, trying to make man and humanism the issue. No, it didn't work for the nation of Israel. It's not working for the United States of America today either. No, ye have seen from heaven. America's seen from heaven. The nation of Israel saw from heaven, yet we're trying to pretend we haven't.
Yeah.
And one of the ways you pretend you haven't seen from heaven is the second thing I want to talk to you about. Look at verse 23. It says, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. I talked about our foundation. What about idolization? What about idols taking the front, being on the front burner, taking the place of preeminence? First place in our nation today. Oh, it's all about things and materialism. It's all about people and man worship. It's all about entertainment and pleasure. All those things. No, that's not how the nation of Israel was founded, and that's not how America was founded. There's supposed to be a difference between a nation who belongs to God and a nation who participates in false gods and selfishness and materialism. There's supposed to be a difference between the two. Look at verse 26. It says, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. You know what steps are? Steps are man's invention to take himself from a lower place to from a lower level to a higher level. And man goes about to build those steps, whether it's wealth, whether it's education, man goes about to build himself up and make something out of himself, all the time shaking his finger at God and saying, I'm not going to do it your way. No, the steps here, the instructions given by God concerning this altar was there were not to be any steps. No work, no philosophy of bettering yourself, no humanism was allowed in this process. I'll give you an example. Today, and for many years now, one of the system of steps that America has been entrenched in is this theory of evolution. I don't have time to talk a lot about this. I've used up most of my time, I assume. But evolution, all that is trying to say, hey, we're climbing higher and higher and higher. We're evolving. We did all this without God. There is no God. That's all that. I mean, basically, I'm giving a summary in a nutshell. That's all that theory consists of.
That's right.
Pastor Cameron, he's with the Lord now, but he was in my church when I pastored up in Georgia. I used to love what he'd say when it came to the subject of evolution. He says, all these billions of years of evolving just to live 70, 80 years. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's what evolution leaves you at the end of the day. All that for this, amen? And I tell you what, there's more to life, there's more to existence than this right here.
Amen.
Hey, it can be good down here, but it's going to be a whole lot better on the other side with Jesus. But evolution is an example of a human system of steps, trying to better man, trying to have that philosophy, having that humanistic ideas behind what we do and how we live our life. And you've heard the poem before. I've heard my dad recite this poem before. But basically, you can sum it up like this. I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Next, I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a coconut tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. Amen. I told you more in a little poem than you can get from book hours and hours and years of reading in those so-called science books, science falsely so-called, of course. I saw a news broadcast this week, even recently, where the news agencies and the reporters and the people trying to discredit any believer, any so-called Christian who takes and believes the Bible literally. Trying to say they all, if they do that, well then they're corrupt. If they do that, they're abusive. If they do that, they're sinful and wicked. No. What it is a conscience crying out. You can go anywhere and find sin. Anywhere you have people, you can find sin. You understand that? The Bible says where no oxen are, the crib is clean. No mess to clean up if there's no oxen in the stall. But if there's some in there, yeah, you're going to have a mess to clean up, yet there's much strength gained, much work gained by the strength of the ox. Lots of rows can be hoed and plowed, fields can be plowed. Wherever you find people, you're going to find problems. But this altar was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 24 and verse 25, and we'll close for this morning. Let's look at this altar. It says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Remember, the people are wanting to stand afar off. They don't know how to approach God. God's saying, this is how you approach me. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You understand that this altar pictures Jesus. Verse 24 talks about us an altar of earth. You understand that talks about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God was a man. He was actually robed in human flesh. We had a great message here just a few weeks ago, last month I guess it was. Brother Knox came and preached, and he talked about, it was during the Tuesday morning session, he talked about that great daysman of the book of Job. How Job was saying, I can't approach God. I don't know what he wants to tell me. I don't know how I've offended him. I want to make it right. Yet there's no man that can be a daysman, a mediator between me and God, because I can't even understand him. I have no way of communicating with him. I just need somebody that can get a hold of heaven and get a hold of me and bring us together. There was a man that did that. Amen. Amen. His name was Jesus Christ. He is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Amen. Yeah, he got a hold of the throne of God and he got a hold of sinful man and he reconciled what was irreconcilable. He Amen. Saved us. He forgave us. He made it possible we could be with our God forever and ever and ever and ever.
Amen.
Thank God for what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. Yes, this earthen altar represents the humanity of Christ. He was the Son of Man. That's a messianic term. Speaking, he was born of the seed of the woman as fulfilled by the Old Testament prophecy. But he was also, this altar was an altar of stone. See it in verse 25, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone," that speaks to his deity. He's that rock, amen? He is that solid rock. He is that rock of ages. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's that stone that comes out and smites all the other stones and turns them into rubble, amen? That's who God is. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ was. This stone speaks to His deity. But look at verse 25. It's not a hewn stone. You know what it means to be a hewn stone, don't you? I've never hewn a stone that I can remember in my life. Really? I've never carved upon anything. I've never shaped something like that before. But that's what it's speaking of. This altar represents Christ. And that means this. Man's hand, man's tools cannot be lifted up upon it. You can't take what God gave you. It's a stone. It's what God gave you. It represents His deity. You can't take it and make your carvings and your etchings and your sketchings. You can't shape it. You can't sculpt it. No, if you lift a tool upon it, thou hast polluted it, verse 25 says. And it's the same way today when it comes to our salvation, that God Almighty, God in the flesh, His divinity first and forefront before us, He came down and He accomplished the work. And if we lift up our hand, our feeble, sinful hand, to try and help God out with what He provided for us, then we're polluting salvation today. Water baptism, if someone tells you you can only be regenerated by getting dunked in some water somewhere, that's polluting salvation that God has accomplished for you.
Amen.
If it comes to church attendance or church membership or works or offerings or a sacramental system or anything else, that's polluting what God has already provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, salvation is not to be polluted, it's to be received and accepted. And God gave it to you just like He wants you to have it. That's the good news of God's Word. Tools represent our works. Tools were mentioned in verse 25. Works pollutes salvation. It's not about you being good enough. It's not about you participating what a man tells you you need to do. It's about trusting, turning and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, His death, His burial, His resurrection the third day for your salvation. It's a free gift. He doesn't say, okay, accept me and take the hammer and chisel in your hand and go to work. He doesn't say that. It's free.
That's right.
The question is, are you going to accept it? The question is, are you going to receive the good grace of God or are you going to try and pollute it, defile it? I'll give you a short example, and I might have used this before, and so many things come to my mind, but this is kind of a silly story to conclude a Bible message like, but there's a story that says a man dies and goes to heaven. And of course, in all these stories, St. Peter is standing there to meet him at the pearly gates. And Peter says, here's how it works. Sir, you need 100 points to make it into heaven. Man thinks it's a point system. Man thinks it's a system of works. And Peter says, you need 100 points to make it into heaven. So you tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll award you a certain number of points for each thing that you've done. And depending on how good it was, we'll see what your total is. When you reach 100 points, then I'll open the gates and you can come on in. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years. Brother Sheehan, that's nothing, is it, compared to 68, amen? I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, was always faithful, even in my heart. St. Peter says, oh, that's wonderful. You get 3 points for that. 3 points, the man says. Well, okay, let me go to spiritual things. I attended church all my life, and I supported its ministry with my tithe and my offerings and my giving and my service. Fantastic, said Peter. That's certainly worth 1 point. 1 point. Well, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city and I worked in a shelter for homeless veterans and I tried to help people that were having it rough, worse in life than I was. Peter says, fantastic. Add on another point. The man cries, at this rate, the only way I'll get to heaven is by the grace of God.
Amen.
And Peter says, come on in. Amen. The only way you'll get to heaven is not by the work you've done. It's not by the tools that you've invented or you've used. The only way you'll get to heaven is by the good grace of God. Let's